I may have to eat humble pie later. I only got to speak this morning because I jokingly teased Andrew that his 5-minute word for communion was just over 20 minutes. And, well, we'll see. He said, well, you can do it and you can do a short one. So we'll see what happens. I have only got 3 pages of notes. just as a thought, just as we were thinking about the new building, and you know, my pastor said that when we gave this 504, committed this 545 euros elsewhere, you know, and we could use it ourselves, when we were going to look at the possibility of a certificate of apertura, I understand the cost could be anything up to 600 euros, and we don't need one. God has already repaid us more than the 540 euros that we could have kept for ourselves. Amen? So it just shows what a great and bountiful God we have, who wants us to have the best. And just loves to honour us back when we honour him. Again, another apology. If some of what I say this morning has already been said by Pastor when he spoke on this a few weeks ago, I make no real apologies because it needs saying again. It's really speaking into my heart. This is what I think God was saying to me to say this week. A few weeks ago, Andrew lent me a set of CDs that had come from the Caris Bible College. And a man called Arthur... what's it? Yes, he's got an unusual South African name. And so from now on he's Arthur. Something I can't even remember, I can't start to remember. Does it? Looks like meningitis, but I think it began with a W. but it struck both of us, you know, and Pat as well. As we've watched these DVDs, God has really been speaking into our hearts through this teaching. And one of the things he talked about was truth. And he said to us, you know, some truth is more important than other truth. You know, you think, well, everything is either true or not true. So how can some be more important than other? You know, we do the standard thing, we go and look in the dictionary. And dictionary tells us that truth is about being faithful and honest and factual, yeah? And it's the absolute opposite to being false. But even so, some truth is more important and more essential to our lives than other truth. Without some truth, we would die. But some truths also affect not only our earthly living, but some affect our eternal living. From an earthly standpoint, it's true, very true, that if I lose a leg, it will be impossible to walk without assistance. Yeah? I would need a crutch or a prosthesis or whatever the word is. But it's not essential to my life. I can live my life without a leg. And many people do. And we've seen them. I've seen them in the port. People walking around with obviously an artificial leg. But an essential truth would be, if my heart stops beating, I will surely die. Yeah? That is essential. Both things are true. If I lose a leg, I can't walk. If I lose my heart, I can't live. One's an essential truth, and the other is an important truth. Some churches have majored on important truths over the years. They've read this word, and they've picked out the bits that suit them, and have said, this is important, you've got to do this. You know, and they teach, and I've heard it said by of the Jesuits, give me a boy till he's 7 and he's mine for life. Yeah? In other words, they would indoctrinate their version of truth into his life so that by the age of 7 he's committed for the rest of his life. But so often they ignore essential truth. Take the 10 commandments. They're all truths. But are they all essential? It's very true. We should not steal. We should not commit adultery. We should not bear false witness, etc. But I would argue that these are important and not essential truths. When I was in Uganda, I've been to Uganda 15 or 16 times with YWAM, and we used to go out and visit out to the villages. We took our counselling teams out that worked, our students, to work in villages. And I met a lovely man, 40 years old, tall, handsome, obviously dark skinned, but quite a proud man. But he was the village elder at the age of 40. And one of our ladies, a lady called Michelle, worked alongside him, and she kept saying to him, his name was Silva, and she said, "Silva, you need to be saved, you need to come into the kingdom of God." And he turned to her and he said, "Michelle, I would love to be saved, but I can't." She said, "Why not?" He said, "I've got three wives, and the missionaries have told me that I must only have one wife. And if I want to be saved and to come into the kingdom of God, I will have to get rid of two of my wives." And Michelle took the distorted truth of the missionary and told her the essential truth, that Jesus loved her just as he is. Just loved him, rather. Just as he is. You know, with all his faults, we sing that, with all our faults and failings. I said, Jesus wants you to come into your kingdom now, as you are, with all your baggage. And he said, "You mean I don't have to get rid of two of my wives?" No. One of the significant things there is that in Uganda there's no social services. And if he'd given the wife a certificate of divorce or whatever they do out there, where would she go? What would she do for money? There is only one answer, and it's not a nice answer. But he explained to her, she explained to him, that she could come into the kingdom of God today with all the baggage, and God would sort out the detail. And he got hold of the essential truth and was wonderfully saved. Absolutely amazing. What's essential truth? Got two or three very short scriptures. John 1 verse 29 says this: "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And I want to try to persuade you this morning that that is an essential truth. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And my second scripture, you're probably going to wonder why on earth I'm reading that at this time of year. But it's Luke chapter 2 and verses 8 onwards. And it says this: "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" He's bringing them essential truth. Or the angel is bringing essential truth. "Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." I don't know if you know or not, but the shepherds around Bethlehem and Jerusalem had a specific job. Yes, their job was to raise sheep and to raise lambs, but around Jerusalem, around Bethlehem, their job was to raise the lambs for the temple. They were to raise the perfect lamb that was going to be taken and slaughtered in the sacrifice. So the shepherds knew what the legal requirements were. When a lamb was born, they would look at it and they would check it over and they would look for blemishes. And if they couldn't find a blemish, they would keep it separate and they would look after it special. Yes, they would look after the other lambs, but they were for a different purpose. They were for the wool and for the meat for the general market. But when they found the perfect lambs, they kept those separate. In the Old Testament, when there was the time of sacrifice came, they had great flocks, and the priests would go wandering through the flock and look at each lamb until they found a perfect lamb. And when the priest found the perfect lamb, he would pick it up, hold it high, and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So we're going back now, thousands of years before Jesus was born, picking up the lamb and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God." John, baptizing in the River Jordan, saw Jesus walking to him, and he said those same words, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Now there is a difference. I want to show you something. It's very hard to get a picture of what sin looks like. But this morning, sin looks like a chair. This is the sin. And if there were more chairs, this would be the sin of the people. Right? You can hear me okay, can't you, without the microphone? In the Old Testament time, the priest had to give the sacrifice. And it was a once a year. And it was a sacrifice that was time dated, if you like. It had an expiry date on it. You tipped it upside down and it said, "Best before 1 year's time." The priest could only give a sacrifice for 1 year. So he took the Lamb of God, which this morning happens to look like a tablecloth, and he took the Lamb of God and sacrificed it and said, "Your sins are covered." Yeah? When they went into battle, they would sacrifice a lamb, looking for the Lord's anointing for the battle. And there was a covering over the people for the duration of the battle. So for 1 year, the priest had slaughtered the Lamb of God, and there was a covering. Now, Jesus comes along, John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And Jesus sees the sin of the world, he doesn't cover it, he takes it away. The sin is no more. And I know, and I make no apology for it, I know that Pastor has spoken about this very recently. I want to say this, that when, well, I'll say it this way, when Joseph Prince was asked, "What about my future sins?" he said, "Your sins were dealt with 2,000 years ago. All your sins were future to Jesus." Do you see that? The sin you committed yesterday was, if you like, 2,000 years ago. The sins you commit today are 2,000 years and 1 day ago. And the sin you commit tomorrow is 2,002 days ago. And they're all covered by the blood of Jesus. Two people got excited. You see, Jesus died for all our sins. And whatever you've done, it's unlikely this morning, but if you've murdered, Jesus died for your sins. If you've stolen something, a lot more likely. Even if it was only a paperclip or something from the petty cash. We've all been there. You know, we've all taken things which probably didn't rightly belong to us. If you've lied, if you've cheated, if you've been involved in divorce, if you had an abortion, all these things, you could stand like my friend Silva in Uganda and say, "But I'm not worthy. My sins stop me from doing this. My sin stops me from taking communion. My sin stops me from giving my life to Jesus. My sin stops me accepting the blood of Jesus." Jesus walked towards John, and John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He didn't say, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of everybody in the world except you." All embracing. All our sins were dealt with before they occurred. All we need to do is confess our sins, and he is ready and willing to forgive us our sins. When we confess our sins, he's ready and willing to forgive us our sins, and he accepts us into his kingdom. We are born again. Amen. And from that point on, our sins are covered. Covered by the grace of God. Amen. And of course, Paul had that famous thing, didn't he? What then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? And he said, by no means. But when we sin, grace abounds and covers us. It's not an invitation to sin, but it's saying, if and when we sin, our sin is covered. It's essential truth. Whether you take bread and wine this morning will not affect your salvation. It's an important truth. But this is an open table, and God invites you to come and take and accept what Jesus did for you at Calvary. The essential truth is this: behold the Lamb of God, accept him into your life and live.